Thank you. Is your one working?
I think mine's on now.
Oh, good.
Do you want to put mine on?
Sure.
Awesome. Is that working?
Can you hear me?
Okay. Yeah? Okay, good. Now, first, we want to thank you all. We're very thankful for Christian Assembly for sending us, for supporting us, and being partners with us as we go to Uruguay. So we're very thankful for that. Part of partnership is that you know what we're doing, what our plans are. And so we're going to do that, hopefully in a fun way, this morning. And Joy is going to ask you a question.
So we're going to play a game. And there are about five questions about us or about Uruguay, about the ministry we want to do there under God. And you need to decide which one is the right option. So every question comes with two options, and if you think it's this, then you put your hands on your head, and if you think it's that, you put your hands in the air, all right? So let's give it a trial run. Let's just jump in. So this is the first question. Is it true that between the two of us, we have three nationalities? True or false? All right, so pick. True or false? Three nationalities between the two of us. If you think it's true, hands on your head. If you think it's false, put your hands in the air. All right, Pedro, what's the answer?
It's false. It's false. There are four. There are four nationalities between us. So I have a Brazilian passport, an Australian passport. Joy has an Australian passport as well. I have an English passport, and Joy has a Hong Kong identity card.
Yeah, that's right.
It actually reminds me of how we ended up where we are now as missionaries. Because our cross-cultural marriage actually helped us to think about what we could do in the future. Mm. Because if you talk to us maybe 8 years ago, we were both musicians. We both studied at the Conservatorium of Music. And we were just thinking about that. We wanted to go overseas, but to do music. So go to London, study at the Royal School of Music, that sort of thing. But then about 7 years ago, God lifted our eyes to what is possible. Matthew chapter 9 and 10 came alive for us. And Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. And then, of course, just a few verses later, Jesus sends out their disciples into the harvest as they preach the kingdom of God to the people of Israel. And then a second time, God lifted our eyes. Joy and I, we went overseas. I went to Hong Kong to see family. And we just saw millions of people living without Jesus. And we thought, oh, wow, this is incredible. And so with those two things in mind and knowing we had four nationalities between us, we actually offered ourselves to the Church Missionary Society to serve as missionaries.
All right. So this is another question. This or that. Uruguay is in Europe or South America? All right, make your choice. Uruguay is in Europe or South America?
Yeah, good. South America. I'm very impressed. Very impressed. Most people don't know that. But when people learn that we're going to Uruguay, Uruguay is this tiny little country. The population of Uruguay is less than Sydney. The whole country is less than Sydney. It's a tiny country. And so people ask us, why are you going to Uruguay for? Why go there? Why not go to a bigger country? Why not go to a more, you know, important country? But I'm reminded of Jesus' words at the end of Luke's Gospel, and he says that the Gospel has to go to all nations. And when Jesus says all nations, I think he really means all nations, not just the big ones, but the small ones as well. And so that's why we are going to Uruguay, because of Jesus' words in Luke's Gospel. Now, my turn. This or that. Now, is the most practiced religion in Uruguay, is it Christianity or is it Islam? Christianity or Islam? Which one?
All right. Have you all made a choice? Some of you look a bit confused. Rightly so, because actually, that's a trick question.
Another one.
Neither Christianity nor Islam. Now, a lot of people assume, and we thought so too, that because Uruguay is in South America, it must have a Roman Catholic heritage. They must know something about God. Unfortunately, for the last 100 years, society has actively pushed all Christian tradition and heritage and knowledge of God out of the public space. Even things like religious holidays, Christmas and Easter, have been replaced with secular holidays. On the 25th of December, they celebrate Family Day. And the week leading up to Easter, which some people celebrate as Holy Week, and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, they celebrate Tourism Week. And the point of that is to get people on holidays so they don't go to church. And so for over 100 years, people have stopped hearing about Jesus. They've removed Jesus from the public arena. And they've said that if you follow Jesus, that actually stops society from progressing forward. And so that's a really deep sadness in us to hear that in Uruguay people are actively pushing Jesus outside of the public arena. And so that's actually why Christianity and Islam both are not actually very popular in Uruguay. 42% of their population would say there is no God or there is no way we can know about God.
All right, next question. And this one's not a trick question, I promise. Did Joy and I, did we meet at high school or did we meet at university? So high school or university?
Oh, yeah, very good. We did meet at university. University is one of those places where big life decisions are sometimes made. Sometimes it's where you meet your future life partner. Sometimes it's where you might meet your future Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Now let me tell you why we want to invest in university students. Let me tell you about two young people, Jane and Joe. Jane grew up in a non-Christian home. She didn't have any Christian friends growing up. She never went to church. She never went to Sunday school. She never went to scripture class at school either. And so by the time she was at university, she was a decided atheist who believed in science. She thought that Christians were people who didn't really know about the world. They were ignorant. And yet, when she went to university, she met a different kind of Christian. These Christians were studying science, just like her. And yet, they really believed the Bible as well as the science that they were studying. And at that point, she was challenged to think that perhaps what she thought about Jesus and Christianity was not true. So that's Jane. Joe, on the other hand, grew up in a Christian home, and basically he lived in a Christian bubble. His mum and dad were committed followers of Jesus. He went to church every Sunday. He was part of the youth group on Friday nights. He even went to a Christian school. And by the end of his high school, he was pretty comfortable as a Christian. But when he went to university, he left the country town that he was in, went to the big city, and there he met new friends and he met a new way of living. Girls, drink, drugs. He knew that these things probably weren't what he needed or should have done, but his parents were far away from home and he was living with some boys in a residential college and he thought, it's just a little bit of fun. That's Jane and Joe. These two stories illustrate why we're really passionate about university ministry. It's like a crossroads in a person's life where they decide whether they will continue to follow Jesus or if they will start following Jesus. It's a place where big life decisions are made. And so we believe it's a time to do evangelism, to tell people Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. It's also a time to help Christians continue persevering in their faith so that they don't fall away and don't choose to abandon Jesus. And that's why we want to go to Uruguay to help the university ministry there to grow. Our last question is about the university group in Uruguay. So they're called the CBU. And my question is, does that stand for the University Bible Community or the Uruguayan Bible Community? So University Bible Community or Uruguayan Bible Community? Make a decision.
The good news is that you're both right. So it's actually an interesting story. The man who leads the Christian group in Uruguay, he was telling me about when they were trying to register their name with the government. Because if you register your name with the government, you get certain benefits and privileges. Now, they put in the name, and they wanted it to be the University Bible Community. And they applied through the government. It got all the way to the last stage, and then the government minister said, no, you can't call it that name, because you can't have the word university, which is public, in a religious organisation. So you can't have university joined onto a religious organisation. The fortunate thing is that Uruguay also starts with the letter U, and so they're able to change it just like that. And so technically, it's the Uruguayan Bible Community, but among themselves, they call it the University Bible Community, which is important because it's a university group. But this reminds me of how hard it is to have university ministry in Uruguay. So they're not allowed to meet on campus. They're not allowed to pray on campus. You're not allowed to have talks on campus. You can't evangelize on campus. You can read the Bible as a book, but you can't apply it. You can't pray. You can't encourage each other. But that's the way Uruguay is. So you can imagine how hard it is to be a Uruguayan Christian student. Now, we just thought we'd play that little game with you because we wanted to give you an idea of what we're going to do. Hopefully, you learned something about Uruguay, something about university ministry, and something about us as well. Well, today, I would like to share with you from the Bible a passage where we see where it's also hard to do Christian work and where it's also hard to be a Christian. So if you have a Bible on you, could you open up to Acts 28? So Acts chapter 28, starting from verse 16. Now the scene begins. I should pray, shouldn't I? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we do pray that as we hear it, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, sorry. So the scene begins with the Apostle Paul under house arrest. He's a prisoner in his own home. Now, we have to remember that this is the same Paul who saw the Lord Jesus. He's seen the ruler of the universe. He's been commissioned by Jesus to preach the gospel. And yet this same Apostle Paul, he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner of the Roman Empire. So have a look at verse 16. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Now, the story of how Paul ended up as a prisoner is an incredible story. If you read just a few chapters back and you read into this point in the story, because it's a story, it involves kings, it involves high up government officials, it involves arrests and riots and assassination attempts, a shipwreck, and even a snake bite. It just has absolutely everything you can imagine. But put most basically, Paul is a prisoner because he is doing what Jesus told him to do. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching Jesus' message. So you see in verse 20, because of the hope of Israel, I am wearing this chain. He's a prisoner because he preaches about Jesus. Now, the sad irony about all this is that Paul is a prisoner because he's trying to help the very people who are trying to hurt him. He's been holding out the hope of Israel to Israel in Jerusalem. He's been trying to show them that Jesus is their long-awaited hope. He's their resurrection hope. But this same Israel, they've rejected the message. They've pushed it away completely. I'd like you to imagine a hospital patient, someone in a hospital. They've been there for years. They're waiting for year upon year for a cure for what they have. Now, amazingly, they come up with a cure, and a doctor comes up to the patient and says, this is a medicine that's going to save your life. But instead of taking the medicine, the patient yells abuse at the doctor, throws the medicine back in his face, and tells him to go away. Well, Paul is offering to the people, the Jewish people, their hope. Their hope in the resurrected Messiah. And yet so many have just thrust it straight back in his face. They're even trying to kill him. And because of these accusations that the Jewish people have against him, he's a prisoner of Rome. It is sad, but the word, when it's preached, that same word is opposed. And it's not just in Jerusalem, and it's not just in Paul's experience, but it's also the same here in Australia. And it's the same in our experience as well. Now, we hold out to people the good news about Jesus. We offer it because we love them and we want what's best for them. We tell them about the kingdom of God. And yet so often it just comes back in our face. They don't want to hear about it. They just push it back against us. And it shouldn't surprise us that people do it. When we speak about Jesus, people are going to reject it. They are going to reject it. And when they reject the message, they often reject the messenger as well. Just as they rejected Paul. The word preached is always the word opposed. So, in this opening scene, we see that God's word is rejected. And from the outside, I think, from the outside, people are looking in and they're thinking that, well, the Christian God has failed, surely. This God who believes, this God that is sending the gospel everywhere, he's failed. And if we are receiving hostility today and we're facing rejection today because of what we believe, then we might think, maybe God is failing. Is God doing something wrong? He can't even save people. He's not working in the world anymore. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to the fact that people reject our message? Well, when we take a look at Paul's example, he does very little different, doesn't he? He does very little different. He just keeps on speaking the message of Jesus. He keeps preaching the gospel, and his message doesn't change. So in verses 21 to 22, Paul gets the opportunity to speak again. He's asked by the Jewish people in Rome to tell them what's been going on, to clarify his message. And so if you look at verse 21 to 22, they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And now I think for most people, if the words that they are speaking are getting them into trouble, if the words that they're speaking are getting them arrested, if their words are provoking violence back against them, then they would change the words. Isn't that the normal thing to do? You change your words if it's provoking violence and trouble for yourself. Like I can think of politicians in Australia today. Like, how often do you see a politician speak their opinion? And then a group of people get angry at that opinion. They get offended by what he says. And the people tell the politician, you need to resign. You can't work anymore here. Or they ask for this politician to be punished. Well, the politician, not wanting to lose his votes, wanting to be liked by people, well, he changes his words. He'll change his words. He'll say, I didn't really mean that. And if this sort of person was Paul, he would change his message, wouldn't he? If he knew that the Jews in Jerusalem had rejected him so much, then when he got to Rome and spoke to the Jewish people, he would have changed his message. But Paul doesn't. He preaches exactly the same message he was preaching from the beginning. Have a look at verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He keeps preaching the kingdom of God and Jesus. In other words, he's teaching that Jesus is a king over all. He's the eternal king of an eternal kingdom. When Jesus rose from the dead, God is saying, this is my king. He's a king that we must all acknowledge, we all have to trust if we're to be accepted by God, to be on good terms with God, to be forgiven by God. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul, even though he's faced rejection before, he doesn't stop saying it. Even though he's had a negative response in the past, he keeps speaking it. And this is a very important lesson for us. It's a very important lesson for us today. Because when we feel under pressure, when we feel rejected, it's not difficult to start changing the message just a bit to make it easier for people to listen, to make it easier for people to believe. It's like when speaking the true gospel to people, it might endanger our jobs. It might endanger the relationships we have with our family. In some cases around the world, it will get you arrested. And it's at these moments it's easy to change the message. We stop talking about Jesus as the only way to God because it might offend the people of other religions we work with. We stop talking about the resurrection because the professors in the university say that miracles can't happen. We stop talking about sin because the people around us, our friends, our non-Christian friends, they think sin is a fun thing, it's a good thing. But instead, we need to remember that the Word of God, it doesn't change. It does not change. We can't adjust it when we feel pressure. But instead, we need to take the example of Paul. We just keep preaching the message, even when it's hard. Well, sadly for Paul, his experience of rejection in Jerusalem, it actually repeats itself in Rome. The Jews in Rome, they're no more responsive to the gospel than the Jews in Jerusalem. And if you have a look at verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made just one statement. Paul said, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. Now, how depressing would it be if that was the last word of the book of Acts? And the book of Acts is about the word of God spreading around the world. Imagine if this rejection was the last thing that we read. It would be a tragedy. But of course it doesn't end that way, does it? It ends with optimism. Not naive optimism, it's God-given optimism. Have a look at verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Now, every time I read this verse, it strikes me. It's like a thunderbolt. Because it's not that he says that the Gentiles, that is the non-Jewish nations that are around, he's not saying that they might listen, or they may listen, or they will probably listen. He says they will listen. They will listen. Sure, there'll be opposition, but there will be people around the world who will listen to the message of Jesus and believe it. The book of Acts itself has already given proof of it as the word preached. It spreads across geographical boundaries as it goes from nation to nation, also ethnic boundaries as it goes from the Jews to the Samaritans and then to the rest of the Gentiles. And it keeps bearing fruit. Thousands and thousands of people trusting in Jesus as they hear the message. This entire book is a story of God's message going out to the nations. And then there's the very last book, the very last word of the book. So verse 30. Paul lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. In English, it's 2 words. In Greek, it's actually only 1 word, without hindrance. The last word of the book. And it's an incredible last word of the book from our point of view, because when you look at Paul's situation, he seems pretty hindered. He seems hindered. He seems like he can't speak. He's under house arrest. He can't leave his home and preach the gospel. And yet, somehow, he is able to preach without hindrance, without obstacle. There is no obstacle for him. People come to him and he speaks to them about the kingdom of God. He speaks to them about Jesus and he does it with all boldness, with all confidence. He can do that. It really is a powerful last word for us. It's a word that should be, it should be burnt into our minds, it should be seared into our hearts, it should be deep in our souls. That the word of Jesus, it will go to the nations. It cannot be stopped. It will go. It will go. Even when the word is opposed, like in Paul's case, it cannot be stopped. And it's not just in the Bible we see it. In just the last few decades I've been hearing, in places where Christianity has been severely persecuted, think places like China, like Iran, like Nepal, these places are where the church is growing the fastest. It makes no sense to anyone. How can the place that is so heavily persecuted, so heavily persecutes Christianity, how can it be growing the fastest? It makes no logical sense to us. But it just goes to show that God's way is not our way. God's way is not our way. Nothing can successfully oppose God. His purposes are unstoppable. Absolutely unstoppable. I was in Melbourne not that long ago, and a Japanese man, he showed me pictures of the before and after the big tsunami that hit Japan a few years ago. So there's a picture before it happened, and a picture after. That was incredible photos. The first photo, you see cities, you see buildings, you see trees, you see bridges. The second photo is like someone got a cloth and just wiped the photo over, just blurred everything together. There was nothing there. It was incredible. This unstoppable wall of water just took down everything in its path. It could not be stopped. It just took down everything. It brought death. It brought disaster. And it could not be prevented from going where it was going to go. But God has, in his own way, an unstoppable tsunami, an unstoppable wall of water that goes around the nations. It doesn't destroy life, but it brings life. It brings people to life. And it can't be stopped either. It will not be prevented from going where God wants it to go. The word will go to the nations. I find it a personal encouragement to us. We're going to a place where it's pretty hard to be a Christian. But it's amazing that God, from long ago, he planned that the gospel would go to Uruguay, a place that people haven't even heard of before. The word will go there. It was part of his plan that the gospel would go to all nations. And so it's a wonderful thing for us to be a part of that work going. And so for all of us, it's a reminder that God will work powerfully in the world. He will work powerfully in the world. So, of course, the question is, why not get on board with that? Why not concern ourselves with God's mission in the world? And there are lots of ways we can do this, and I've just thought of a few. So you can take some of these or be creative, think of your own. We can learn more about what God is doing in the world. We can meet Christians from different nations, from different ethnicities. We can meet Christians from Iran. We can meet Christians from Nepal. We can meet Christians from Ethiopia. We can meet missionaries who are serving in these countries around the world. We can even just, if we're lazy, we can even just go on the internet and look up the churches around the world. Not that long ago, I heard a story from someone who was serving in Ethiopia. And he was telling me about the way the gospel is moving from people group to people group that have not heard the gospel. Amazing things where someone has told someone the gospel and they've been so changed by the gospel, they've gone into a place that no one has been before to speak to tribes that have never heard the gospel before, and people have become Christians there. And those people have been so shaped by the gospel that they want to go to the next tribe that no one has been to before. And it goes on and on and on. So we can learn about it. We can also pray for it. We can pray that God would grow a harvest around the world. We can pray for people groups that are heavily persecuted. We can pray the gospel would grow. We can also support it. We can encourage it. We can promote it. So we can promote it here. We can promote it among the Australian church. We can support people financially who are going to do the work. We might even go ourselves. I wonder, some of you, that might be an option. You could be a full-time missionary, or you could go on exchange. If you're at university, go on exchange for 6 months, go to another country, support the church while you're there. If you're working, have you thought about working in another country to support the church there? Do your normal secular work. If you're an engineer, you can move to Dubai. You could do your engineering work, but at the same time support the church in Dubai. These are all options. Or you could even have an interest in the migrants that are around you. Not just the Chinese ones, but the ones from all over. The ones from the Middle East, for example, if you're here in Auburn. Have an interest in them so that you can share Jesus with them. But I know one thing. We can't just sit idly by. We can't just pretend like the gospel isn't going to the nations. We can't pretend like it's not our concern. It has to be our concern. Because it's God's concern. Jesus, at the end of Luke's gospel, he says the gospel has to go to all nations. The question is, do we believe it? And do we care? So, let's be a part of what God is doing, not just in our patch, not just in our church, not just in our city, not just in our country, but what God is doing all over the world. Let me pray. Father God, we're so thankful that you save people, that you saved us. And if you can save us, you can save anyone. So we do pray that your gospel would go out to the nations, that people would hear of you and be changed. We pray that you would help us to have a concern and a desire to see people around the world know you. And we pray for the Christians around the world who are opposed, who are persecuted, who face lots of trouble for being a Christian. We pray that you would strengthen them, persevere them, and that the gospel would continue to grow. And Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, Pedro mentioned that God's mission and desire is to see the gospel go out to all the nations. And this is a work that God does through people who trust his word and want to tell it to the people around them. And like the story in Ethiopia, the gospel goes out and out and out. I want you to think about the time you first heard about Jesus. Do you remember who it was from? Now, growing up, I heard about Jesus from my mum and dad almost every day. And I'm really glad that they spoke the words of God to me, and that's how I heard it. But for many years, people in Uruguay have stopped speaking about Jesus. It's not very Uruguayan to talk about religion. And so, for many years, people have stopped hearing about Jesus. Many grown-ups don't know about Jesus, and so they don't tell their children. Grandparents don't tell their grandchildren. Uncles and aunties don't tell the children around them. For more than 100 years, people have stopped talking about Jesus. And so they won't hear about him unless someone else goes to tell them. Now, I need a volunteer to help me. Actually, I need lots of volunteers this morning, but I'll start with one. Where are my bits of paper? Did you take? Oh, thanks. I need someone to be Bruno. So you don't have to be a boy, but I need someone to be Bruno. Can I have a volunteer, please? Yep, gonna come up. I'll get you to hold the sign, and can you stand over there on the stage for me? Thank you. So just have the sign in front of you. This is Bruno. Now let me tell you a bit about Bruno. Bruno lives in the capital city of Uruguay called Montevideo. No one in his family knows about Jesus. He doesn't have any Christian friends. His mum and dad don't know about Jesus. His grandparents who live with him don't know about Jesus. His uncles and aunties who live next door to him don't know about Jesus. And so he has never heard about Jesus. Now I need another volunteer. Somebody to be Pedro. Can someone be Pedro? Come on. Otherwise I'll pick people. Come on, Rachel, you're going to be Pedro. You don't need to be a boy. Can I get you to stand on this side of the stage? Now, let me tell you a little bit about Pedro. Pedro lives in Sydney, in Australia. He knows about Jesus because he heard about Jesus and he put his faith in Jesus. And he loves telling people about Jesus. People just like Bruno. But how are we going to get the good news about Jesus from Pedro to Bruno? You see, there's a big gap between them. And we need lots of people. Actually, it takes many people and a lot of help for a missionary like Pedro to get from where he is to where Bruno is. Because he's got the message of the good news and Bruno needs the message of the good news. So now we need more volunteers. So can someone come and be another volunteer? Someone to help fill the gap between Pedro and Bruno. All right, Michelle, I'm going to pick on you. You're going to be our mission organisation, CMS. You can just stand somewhere between them. I need someone to be one of our sending churches. Judith, I'll get you. Sorry, I'm just going for the people who I know the names of. We need some sending churches to help us get Pedro to Bruno. We need some supportive church leadership. Uncle Ichi, you're a good representative for that. We need some supportive family. Maybe I'll get Dad. You can come up and be part of my illustration. People who will support us from our family and from our church and from the church leaders. We need people who can pray. People who can pray for us. Who's going to be a prayer? Yep, thanks, Auntie Ella Sandy. Come and be our prayer. Thank you. We need people who will give financially and give generously and cheerfully. Can I have a volunteer for that? I won't take your money. I just want you to stand on the stage. Anybody? We need more people to fill the gap. I might get this young man who's standing in the front row. It's very dangerous sitting in the front row. You get picked on. Thank you. Now we need some local people in Uruguay who will be our language helpers, because we need to learn Spanish. Can I get someone to come and be a language helper? I might get Grace. Yep. You see, our gap is getting smaller and smaller. We also need a welcoming local church, a church in Uruguay who will welcome us and help us to learn about their culture. One more volunteer. Moses, come on. You can stand next to Auntie Ellie Sandy. Thank you. Now we're in business. Pedro's over here, Bruno's over there. But because of all these helpers, we can now get the message of the gospel from Sydney to Uruguay. Now there are lots of things that can happen that can delay the process, or there are setbacks. For example, maybe one of our prayers will get sick or get distracted and they'll stop praying. So we actually need more than one prayer. We need lots of prayers. We need generous financial givers. We need family to continue to be supportive. Now this picture on stage is actually what happens in real life. There are people like Pedro and myself and Mark who want to tell the good news to people who won't hear it. And there are people in Uruguay who need to hear the good news so that they can have life in Jesus. But without all the links of the chain, we can't go. Under God, He uses His people to fill those gaps. So what role will you play? How will you help us to get from Sydney to Uruguay? Now I'm going to get my volunteers to come down. I've embarrassed you long enough. Thank you. There are a couple of ways that I can suggest that you can be part of our team. Thank you. One of those ways is something that every person who believes in Jesus can do, and that is to pray for us. I'm going to get Pedro to hold this flag. This is the flag of Uruguay. The other way. And at the top of the flag is a big golden sun. You can see there. Now the sun is a good reminder for you to pray for us. So whether it is when you take your sunglasses out on a sunny day, or you hear about the weather report, or you see it as you check your weather app on your phone, I want you to think of us and think of Uruguay. And this is how you can pray for us. The word sun is very simple to spell, S-U-N. For S, you can pray for our Spanish learning. Spanish starts with S. You can pray that when we get to Uruguay, we will find some local people who will love us and teach us and spend lots of time with us to teach us their language. We believe this is a very important way for us to love them and know them so we can tell them the gospel in a meaningful way. So S is for Spanish learning. U is for university group. Pedro has shared that it's very hard to keep living as a Christian on university campuses in Uruguay. So would you pray that the students in Uruguay will continue to love the Lord, that they would continue to love one another, and that they would love the students that even persecute them on campus? And for N, N stands for new things. You can pray for all the new things that we'll be facing when we go to Uruguay. We'll be facing a new country, a new culture, a new language. There'll be a new member of our family. You can pray for the new school that Mark will go to, the new church family that will be a part of, all these new things. But the one thing that will help us when we're there is the God who doesn't change. Because God, who is with us in Sydney, will be with us in Uruguay. You can pray that we trust God through all the new things that we experience. So S is for Spanish learning, U is for university group, and N is for new things, and they spell the word sun. Another way that you can support us to help us get from Sydney to Uruguay is information that's in this prayer card that hopefully you all received in your hymn book as you were coming in. There are some extra copies at the back if you don't have one. The photo here is a recent one that Christine took of us in our backyard. We'd love you to cut it out and put it on your fridge or on your wall. Not so you can look at us, that's kind of awkward, but so that when you see our faces, you will pray for us. Pray for Sun, S-U-N. Inside is some information about Uruguay and the ministry that we want to do there, as well as a form that you can fill in and tear off and give to me or put in the box. This is to sign up to partnering with us, to supporting us long term, because we hope to be in Uruguay for 10, 15, 20 years. And so we hope that through your prayer and generous partnership, you will be a part of the team that sends us to Uruguay. Now, just a note about financial giving. We would love for you to continue to support the work of the local church here at Christian Assembly. So please keep giving to that work, sacrificially from your own resources. But also think of the church in Uruguay and how you might be generously supporting them as well. And so we would hope that you would find a place in the link of our chain so that you can be part of the team that sends us to Uruguay. Thank you.
Thanks, Joy and Pedro, for sharing with us. So now we all have a better understanding of what they are doing and how we can pray for them and be part of this work. We're going now to a time of worship of the Lord's table, breaking bread and remember the Lord, because He was the reason why Pedro and Joy are going to Uruguay, and He was the reason that we meet together every Sunday. So let's now begin to worship.